Philippians chapter 2. Only one verse tonight that I'm going to speak to you out of. When you find Philippians chapter 2, I want you to take and stick your finger inside your Bible and hold it like I'm holding mine up here for you right now. After you find it, just stick your finger in between the cover pages and hold it up in your right or left hand, doesn't matter, but just hold it up so I can see. You've got a Bible. I want you to do something here in a minute with that Bible. I'm giving everybody an opportunity to turn to Philippians chapter 2, New Testament. Letter Paul wrote, follows Ephesians. I like to hear the sound of those fly leaves rustling. Search the Scriptures. Jesus said, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Well, this is a good-looking group of young people, Brother Allen. Amen. All right, when you can, hold your Bible up now and shake it like this. Shake it at the devil and tell him, devil, get out of here. You know, it makes the devil nervous when you shake the Bible at him. And I'm glad that you held that book up and shook it at the devil tonight. We mean business for the Lord, don't we? All right, if you would, stand tonight and look at verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Listen carefully. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Tonight, I want to just tell you what God laid on my heart. As I was praying, he said, take him to the cross. Amen. So tonight, with the help of God, I want to take you to the cross. Shall we pray? Father, how we love you tonight and thank you so much, God, for being gracious and merciful to my personal life. I was a young man like some of these, God, when you first spoke to me, and I really heard you. And what a change and a difference you've made in my life. There were those that wondered and perhaps doubted whether what I testified to was real in my heart. But that's been over 45 years ago, God. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience. And Father, I praise you tonight as I look out upon these young people. I see a group of young folks that I believe God can make a difference in our world, in our society. And this church has such a belief in them and a vision, God, that this church opened their arms of love and their labor of love so that there could be such a camp where these young people can come and listen, learn, and hear from God. And tonight, Father, we've challenged them and reminded them they're uniquely made by you because you so much love them, Father. And you are so willing, God, to do good things in their lives. But before they go anywhere, God, it's essential. They've got to go to the cross first. And I pray tonight that you'll help me to be simplistic. And help me, Father, to speak in such a way that they can understand what I'm saying. And above all, that they'll hear more than my voice. God, I pray they'll hear you. And not just these young people, Father, but there's others in the service. I don't know anybody's heart, but you do, and you love all that are present. God, I just pray tonight that everyone in this house will hear the voice of Jesus and be obedient to that voice tonight. I thank you, God, for Pastor Allen. I pray that you'll bless this dear pastor and his wife and family. I thank you for 11th Hour. They always minister to our hearts richly and wonderfully. And God, I thank you for that because I know it comes from you. Bless you now, Jesus, as we preach, hide us in the cross, shadows of the cross. Make it easy for me tonight. Give me a remembrance of things I've read and studied, things that you once said tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, and God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I thought about this today, that there could be a lot of places that you might would like to go. And you might could say to me, would you take me there? And there would be some of those places that it would be a privilege and would be my delight to take you there. There would be some other places that I could decide to take you that you might not would enjoy or would even wish to go there. But wherever you go in life and whatever you choose to become or do in life, there's one thing that's for certain. No matter who lives life, every person needs to go to the cross.
Amen.
And tonight, with the help of God, I want to take you to the cross and show you some very important things, just three things actually. That is so many things that could be said about it, but there's three things that God told me to come here tonight and lay on your heart as I take you to the cross tonight. Now, first of all, you need to understand that the word cross is signifying an instrument of death. It was an instrument upon which the Romans used to crucify their subjects. When someone violated the laws in Rome and they were worthy of death, the Romans would sentence them to death. And the cross death was a cruel death. It was one of the most difficult deaths that men could ever go through. It was their capital punishment. The first thing the Romans would do is take them into the whipping post, and tie their hands to the whipping post and take their garments off, and they would take a cat of nine tails whip. And they would stripe the back of the person. They would beat that person and continuously beat that person, endeavoring to beat some of the life and some of the strength from the body of that individual. Many times they would lacerate the back of the individual and blood would ooze from the wounds that was upon their back. And then when the cruel scourging was over, they would take that subject and they would lay a wooden cross, a rugged wooden cross upon their shoulder and back that would perpetually rub the open wounds. And they would march them on the streets, parading them towards the place where they would be crucified.
Right.
Along the way, people would mock at them and they would laugh at them. And doubtful that many of the subjects who carried the cross paid much attention for the pain that they was already experiencing from that which they've already been through on their way to the cross. When they reached the top of this place called the Skull or Golgotha where they crucified, they laid the crosses down and they stripped them naked before everyone.
Right.
This they did to shame them and disgrace them in front of everyone who would look upon them, because they were classified as a cursed piece of society that was not worthy to live. They needed to be put to death. They would then take them and lay them down on the cross many times, wrestling them to the cross. And they would take large nails and drive them through the backsides of their hands and through their feet that they placed upon top of one another, and drive it into the wood deeply to where that the feet or the hands would not come unfastened. Then they would begin to hoist the cross up and slide it towards a large hole in the ground that was deep. Deep enough that when they elevated the cross so far and it began to get erect, it would fall into the hole and it would land with a thud. And as soon as it would land, the flesh and the bone in their hands and in their feet would tear, and excruciating pains would run down the arms into the armpit area and across the chest and the pericardium and up their legs. It was like a fire that was burning. And the cross crucifixion was a death of suffocation. Because immediately what started happening is the body would produce fluids to try to aid those wounds and try to heal those wounds. But the wounds are so massive that the body cannot produce fast enough fluids in order to heal. And so the pericardium around the heart begins to fill with water and fluids begins to flow into their lungs. And as their lungs begins to fill with fluids, they get to the place where they need a breath of fresh air. And the only way that they can get a breath of fresh air is to try to pull themselves up on their hands that are nailed to the tree, or push themselves up with their feet that's been nailed to the tree. And you can imagine, can't you, how painful and how stressful and difficult that would be. And so what they're doing is they're drowning in their own fluids. I read that it was not uncommon to see them having fluids run from their nose and from their mouth. And even their ears would begin to bleed as they agonized on the cross, wishing death would come, crying out, "When will you come, death? When, oh death, will you put an end to this?" Sometimes when we're living life, we come into some cruel experiences that might make us believe that death is welcome, especially in light of what we're suffering in that moment. And so when we go to the cross tonight, you need to understand that it is a cruel death, and it's a cursed person that's going there. And they had already taken Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin court, and there they had charged Him, and they had accused Him of things that no one could prove, and that He was not guilty of anything they said about Him. But it didn't matter to them. They despised Him, and they rejected Him, and they didn't want Him because He seemed to be a controversial one. He was opposing to them what their religious ideas was. The sad thing about it was they were so wrong religiously that even when He did that which was right and truth according to the Word of God, they didn't recognize it. But instead, they brought Him in there and judged Him and condemned Him and sentenced Him to die. They whipped Him at the whipping post. They even platted a crown of thorns because He said He was the King of the Jews. And they put it on His head. And they took a reed and smote that and drove the thorns down into His head to where His face began to swell. They even blindfolded Him since He said He was from God and He could tell all things. They would blindfold Him and pass by, and they would slap Him one at a time on the face, and they would spit on Him because spitting in the face was a symbol of shaming that person. You're disgusting. And then they would spit, and they were spitting upon the Creator. They didn't even realize they were spitting in the face of the One that had made this universe that you and I are living upon. They spit upon the One that made them from the dust of the earth. They spit upon the One whose very breath they had received life from. Do you hear me tonight? Whether you ever love God or whether you'll ever serve Jesus Christ, you live and you move and you are a being because of Him. You are breathing His very breath. You are living because He's given you life. Without Him, there is no life. The Bible said in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And without Him, there was not anything made that was made. Jesus knew who it was slapping Him, but like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, the Bible said He would not open His mouth. They even reached up and got handfuls of the hair of His face, and they would rip it from His face. Those young men here tonight that you can shave, you know what it is for someone to pluck the hair. Every now and then I'd use an electric razor, and I ain't got many whiskers, but I'm telling you, every now and then that little razor will get a hold of one of them hairs and yank it out there, and I very nearly jumped through the mirror. It's a painful experience. I can't even imagine what it was like when they were tearing the beard from His face. But all of this was being done that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet. His visage would be so marred more than any man. They had slapped Him till His face was swollen. They had ripped the beard from His face until they couldn't recognize what was His nose and what was His eyes. But when they brought Him out, all the crowd could think about was, let's finish Him off. Let's take Him to Calvary and crucify Him. And there they cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. And so they took Him to the cross. And there they didn't have to wrestle Him when He got to the cross. He said, I have a commandment that I've received of my Father. I'll lay my life down freely, and when I've laid it down, I'll take it up again freely. And so they didn't have to wrestle Jesus down to the cross of Calvary. He lay Himself on the cross, and they stripped Him of His garments, and they nailed Him to the tree. My Bible and your Bible says He despised the shame they put Him through, but He endured it. Why? Because He knew that on this July night in 2016, there would be some of His children that He loves who would be at this youth camp, and He would send this little preacher by to remind you why you must go to the cross. Because at the cross you're going to see Jesus. When you get to the cross, you're going to learn something about Jesus. And tonight, the first thing that I want to say to you is I want you to go there and see the person that Jesus Christ is. The Bible said in my text tonight, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death. Now you listen to me tonight. Many look at Jesus and say He was just another man. Well, you hear me tonight. He was indeed another man, but He was a man that you can know truly tonight. He was made man on purpose because He wanted to coexist with you and I so that He would know what we go through. He would understand what it feels like when we're criticized. He would understand what we are experiencing when people mock us and say shameful things at us. He would know what anger is all all about. He would know everything you're ever going to face. Jesus, as a man, would experience that.
Amen.
And that's why the Bible calls Him the Son of Man.
Amen.
Now, as the Son of Man, He was not born by the natural process of men, because He is also God. You see, as much as He wanted to be man so He could coexist with us, before He ever became man, He coexisted with Father God.
Amen.
You go back to the book of Genesis and read about the creation. And when God was in the process of creation, and He came down to make man, you and I, He said, "Let us make man."
Amen.
That tells me that there was somebody with God there when God was creating the earth, especially when He was creating man. "Let us." And He was talking to His own Son, Jesus Christ, who then existed as the Word of God with God.
Amen.
How do you know that, Brother Mike? Because that's what the Bible said.
Amen.
John chapter 1 verse 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Bible says that God is a Spirit, and God as a Spirit is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere in the world at one time, and He's omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful, and meaning He's omniscient, He knows everything. And everything God is, Jesus Christ is. Jesus, in the beginning, existed as the very Word which proceeded from the mouth of the Father. And when the Bible said everything consists by Him and of Him and for Him, it's because when the Spirit of God moved upon the darkness of the face of the deep of this earth, and God said, "Let there be light," His Word was being spoken. He was speaking through the Word, His Son. And everything that was made by His Son and for His Son, so that His Son could have the preeminence. That is, to be the greatest in all of the universe. And so Jesus Christ existed with the Father in the beginning as the Word. But inasmuch as He was the Son of Man, He became the Son of God because He would become incarnate. You say, "Preacher, what does that word mean?" That means He would be embodied in human form. And when you read St. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, how exciting heaven must have been when the day came that God the Father said to Gabriel, "Gabriel, there's a little virgin girl living in the city of Galilee of Nazareth. I want you to go to her house. We found her pure. We found a sweet young girl. She's pure and she's a holy child. I want you to go and bring her a salutation that God gave to her." And so Gabriel went into that little home where she was, and he said unto her, "Hail Mary, thou art highly favored in the sight of God."
Amen.
Can I tell you something tonight? So are you. You're highly favored in the sight of God. How do you know that I am, preacher? Because what the word favored means is the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God has sent His Son so you and I could know Him.
Amen.
He's highly favored you. And she listened as the angel spoke to her, and she said, or the angel said, "You're blessed among women. You're going to conceive and bring forth a child, a son, and you're to call His name Jesus." Mary, in such purity and innocence, said, "How? I know not a man." It didn't mean that she did not have someone that she loved and would soon be married to, for in those days she was now espoused to Joseph. And an espousal was like what we would call a promise, or we would call an engagement.
Yeah.
But in those days, once the man made made the engagement, he had to pay the father an endowment.
Yeah.
But then he must go and prepare a place for his bride.
Amen.
And when he's got all things prepared, then he would come back and take the bride and marry her and take her to his home. That's what Jesus came to do for you and I.
Amen.
He came to this earth and there was a dowry on my life.
Amen.
Bound by sin, lost and undone. Hopelessly wandering along down a path that would lead me to destruction. I heard one day that a man went to Calvary.
Come on.
His name was Jesus.
Amen.
The preacher took me there and I saw the person. And what I saw was the Son of Man, who was the Son of God, who came to pay my sin debt. He paid my dowry so that I would not have to perish. After he was raised, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And someday I'll come and receive you unto myself. One day he's coming back to get me. I'm going home. To be with Jesus. Now listen to me. He was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. But as a person, he tasted death. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 says, he tasted death for every man. Most of you have never tasted death. I've been sick a few times in life when I thought I tasted death. But I have tasted death at the bedside of two people that I deeply love. I tasted death at the bedside of my daddy when he died. I felt the brushing wings of the angels that had moved into the room. There was a taste in my mouth that I didn't like. I could see in the body of my lovely father that I dearly admired. He was soon leaving. And I didn't like the taste of that. I'd rather have something more sweet and precious. But just before Daddy died, he looked at me, beckoning that I would do something that I couldn't understand. And it made me nervous because I was trying to understand what his dad need. And my sister-in-law leaned up over my shoulder and she said, sing to him. He sung to you boys when you was little boys about Jesus. Sing to him. She said, that's not what he likes. And I knew his favorite song was when my Savior reached down for me. And I knew when I started singing, that's what he wanted.
Yeah.
How do you know, Brother Mike? My daddy had a little cut in his eyebrow, and there's a real high part in that song. And we used to laugh as boys when Dad sang that, because if he'd get real high, that little eyebrow would cock up there, and we'd see that big star. And though he had no voice that night, he was looking straight in my face. As I was singing, when the Savior reached down for me, he reached way down for me. I was lost and undone. Without God or His Son, then my Savior reached down for me. And when we got to that high part, here's how I knew Daddy was singing. That little eyebrow raised. Though there was no voice, that eyebrow raised. And he was as a man standing in a window looking at me, and I could see him from as if I was on the outside, watching him from the inside. And suddenly I knew something moved past him, and I saw in his eyes him turn and look. And he left. And I turned to my brothers, and that taste of death that I'd tasted left, and there was a sweetness that filled the room. And I said to my brothers, there he goes. He's on his way home. The very faith that my dad lived and taught me to live. And I began it when I went to Calvary and learned about the person of Jesus. I learned there he tasted death for me. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible said, for as much as his brethren were made in flesh and blood, he decided he wanted to be flesh and blood. So that we who have feared the devil and feared death all of our life, he could take the power of death away from the devil. And I want you to understand something tonight, young people, and everyone in this house. When you go to Calvary, you need to know that that person who died on the cross, there was other men dying with him. But the main person dying there that day was doing something for all of humanity, including the men there on the cross beside him, that only he alone could do. And that is bridge the gap that would keep men from falling into the deep, darkest dungeons of eternal hell. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only the person of the cross, but what's the purpose of all that? Was Jesus so rotten? Was he such a bad, vile person? No. He was the sinless, harmless Son of God.
Amen.
There was no sin in him. There was no defilement in him. There was no guile in his mouth.
That's right.
And yet he was willing to be made a curse. The curse that I was and you are and we all are. Instead of letting that curse reign over my life and destroy me, he left heaven and said to his Holy Father, let me go and be the offering. Let me go and be the sacrifice. Let me go, Father, and curse me that you might save them. And so the purpose, look at my text in verse 8. Even though he was found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What I want you to catch in that verse is that word, death. Why is there death? If you're here tonight and you've had death in your family, you know that it's real. If you've not had death in your family, you're fortunate. Some of us, our grandpas have died or our grandmas have died. Some of us, our dads and our moms have died. When I was a 10-year-old boy, I saw one of my brothers die. As a pastor, I've watched people die for years. Some that I've tried so desperately to help them get saved. I've watched lost men die without God. I've watched saved men die. And I understand why one writer of the Bible said, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his." After having watched men die that's lost, I don't ever want to die that way. I'd rather never had existed or ever known life than to be in life and die never having known Jesus Christ. But as I've watched righteous men and women die, even though their bodies has been racked with pain and cancers eat them up and destroyed all the glory they ever had, when they came down to the end, what a sweet crossing it was. Jesus parted the way and they went home to be with the Lord. The purpose that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary was to destroy death and why it came. Look back in Romans chapter 5 for just a minute and find verse 12, and here's what you'll find that it says. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. The reason that there's death is because that's the wages of sin.
That's right.
That's what Romans 6:23 says.
Right.
Death was passed upon all men by that one man, Adam. You say, well, that isn't fair to me, is it? But the reason Jesus Christ came as the last Adam and the Son of God is so that He would, one more man would come and die, and in His death He would destroy sin and destroy death, conquering it, so that all that believe in Him will never have to perish, but they can have everlasting life. The person of the cross is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. The purpose of the cross is so that He might destroy the enemy, death.
Yeah.
And you say, but death is still happening. Well, can I tell you something? The sting of death is gone now. Those who are saved that die feel no sting in the death. When I was studying the reason for my brother dying so young, God showed me in Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And I stopped for a moment and I thought, precious. That which is precious, something we value. Something that's meaningful to us. Something that we really appreciate a great deal. If it's precious to God when the saint dies, then it cannot be a frightening experience. There cannot be anything about it that's horrifying at all. And I sort of just dozed off to sleep that morning in my office, and here's what God showed me. I've been getting you used to this thing called death every day of your life, Mike. Mm-hmm. Now listen to me, because after a while you're going to experience this.
Yeah.
It'll be time to go to bed. You'll be tired from all the activity of the day. Your body will feel some weariness. And the tired weariness that your body feels, it feels good to lay down. Mm-hmm. And after a little while, you just pass off into sleep.
Yeah.
And you're unconscious. You don't have any knowledge of what's happening around you unless something unusual happens that would awaken your senses to waken you up. But you're not afraid of sleep, are you? Some like it so well they sleep too long.
Come on.
I think they're Rip Van Winkles. I kind of like it myself. But isn't it unique how tired you can be today or tonight and lay down and in a little while wake up and you're refreshed and you're strong again and you're ready to go again. Every day God lets you die and every morning God lets you resurrect. And every day God lets you die and every morning God lets you resurrect. And He's letting that happen to you, saved or lost, so that when you really get saved, that's why Jesus often refers to death in the Bible as sleep, is so that it'll be nothing more but just going to sleep from here and waking up over there. Don't be afraid of death if you're saved tonight. Because the sting of death and the power of death's sting has been taken out through Jesus Christ, who went through the grave and conquered the grave. So when you go to Calvary, you'll see the person. And when you understand that He went there to die and conquer death, Because after He died on the cross, 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. He even said in Revelation 1:18, I'm He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I have the keys of death and hell, and I'm alive forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Isn't that a good promise, young people? Well, if I can find my glasses, wherever I've laid them, I've got to have my eyes to see. I want to give you the last thing tonight. You've seen at the cross the person. You've seen at the cross the purpose. But if you go there and see the person and even understand the purpose was to take the sting out of death, but you fail to get the pardon.
Oh, preach. Preach.
The trip at the cross was wasted.
Amen. That's right.
When I went to the cross and I saw the person, my heart ached. Yeah. That one so wonderful, so pure and so holy, would do what He did for me. And then God showed me this verse of Scripture. Scarcely for a righteous man one would die. Peradventure or perhaps for a good man some would die. And if I'd have stopped there, I'd have thought no more. But then He said, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Who's the sinner? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us, just like little sheep, have gone astray. Every one to his own way. And the shepherd Jesus came to this earth so that He could gather us all together again. You know, one of the pictures that you see of Christ portrayed is a shepherd with a large staff with a crook on it. He never uses that staff to reach out and bang a sheep. When I studied about the shepherds of Israel, here's what I learned they did with their sticks. When a little lamb was born, may I use you and help me in the sermon? You look like you could preach. He would take the staff and lay it alongside the little sheep's face. He would let that little sheep smell that staff because on that staff was the fragrance of the shepherd. He would gently lay that staff there and when He needed to move that little sheep to the right, He would press this way. So that little sheep understood. And He did it ever so gently so as not to frighten the sheep. And the little sheep knows the shepherd wants me to turn right. If He needed the sheep to go left, He would lay the staff on the other side. Let the little sheep smell it so it knew it was the shepherd, because the sheep hear His voice and they'll follow Him.
That's right.
And He would move the little sheep to the left. And the sheep would move in the direction.
Amen.
When the shepherd would say, follow Me, they would follow Him.
Amen.
Because they learned that He cared about where they fed and where
Amen.
They watered. And He cared about all of the things that endangered their lives. He would protect them.
Amen.
If you don't believe that study about David, the shepherd boy, when a bear and a lion took one of the sheep out of the fold, David went out and delivered the lamb out of the paw of the bear and out of the mouth of the lion. It's a pretty courageous boy, wouldn't you say?
Yes, sir.
I wouldn't even want to fight David. Amen.
Amen.
Now listen to me. That crook was there, so every now and then, them little sheep, they'll get too close to a ditch or an edge, and they'll get off down there and get entangled in the vines and can't get out. Things grab them and hold them and bind them.
Come on.
You know what that shepherd would do? He didn't pull it up by its neck. He'd reach down in there with that crook and put it up under that little sheep's breast.
Yes.
Under his little legs. And he would talk to it, and gently he would hoist it up out of the entangled mess he was in. And he didn't bring it up and stand it on his own. He always brought it up, the shepherd did, held it in his arms, because I knew a sheep farmer, and I asked him about this. I said, is it true that when one's been entangled and they've been in a bind, why does the shepherd hold them? He said he massages their legs because circulation stopped running. If he stood them on their feet, they'd just fall. And the shepherd loves them too much to let them fall.
Amen.
And he had rubbed their legs until he absolutely knew the little sheep could walk on his own. And he'd set him down and he'd say, follow Me, little lamb. And the little lamb would follow him going forward. Well, listen to me tonight. I want to close by giving you some verses of Scripture about pardon. First, I want you to hear the prophet Isaiah, who said in chapter 43 and verse 25, even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for Mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins.
Thank you, God.
In 44, chapter 44, verse 22, he said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. In Isaiah 55:7, he said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For listen to this, he will abundantly pardon. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God said, I'll remember their sins no more, their transgressions no more. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that passeth by, or that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Aren't you glad God don't hold anger on us? And that God isn't looking to destroy. Listen, young people. Jesus Christ said it Himself, the Son of Man did not come into the earth to destroy men's lives. He came into the earth so that all men through Him might be saved.
Amen.
God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son into the world to save the world.
Amen.
And God has a promise to you that if you will believe in Him and trust in Him, He will pardon your sins.
Amen.
Close your Bibles. Listen to me now. I knew a young fellow that went to prison. He violated the law.